Brian, I would invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask all of you that have a phone, how many of you checked out your app to make sure it was really a gym? I heard somebody giggle. Oh, that was Alan. You didn't look. Oh, you just think it's funny. You didn't look. Yeah. Well, maybe we'll have to turn off. No, we can't turn off Wi-Fi. We use it anyways. We have been spending our time in God's Word and the Beatitudes for a few weeks. And we come to a Beatitude today in chapter 5, verse 5, that's pretty simple, straightforward. Blessed are Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, 6. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This beatitude really isn't too difficult to understand, I don't think, because we have laid the groundwork with the first three, especially with respect to the idea that the one true King, Jesus Christ, is delivering the first of five teaching sermons, instruction about the kingdom, about its citizens, about what he values, about what we as followers of Christ ought to value, how we should be, and that the Beatitudes are not a checklist. They're not something that you and I achieve in our own strength. We don't do them humanly speaking, that we are in desperate need of God's help in order to do any of them, and they're not something that that's a grocery list. It's not a menu that you might be good at peacemaking, but you're not good at hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You can work on that one. Jesus is communicating here about the character qualities of things that all Christians of all time should completely and all possess. And being poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are gentle or meek, kind of introduce us to the idea of our brokenness, our bankruptcy, our need for Christ from a specific kind of negative place. We don't value being broken-spirited. This country was not founded on broken-spiritedness, but it was in the biblical sense, but not in the historic sense of manifest destiny, being poor in spirit, being meek, being mournful over sin. They don't look like what we might think they look like from the world's point of view, because the world has got it wrong. And it's the same thing here. That groundwork has been laid, and it's really not too difficult. But if there is some kind of shred of identifying any of the ones that we have already looked at, being poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, the gentle. If in the first three they are humanly possible, if we do try to achieve them in our own strength, then we're going to get this one horribly wrong as well. It's not difficult. But as long as we start in the right place and understand that it's not humanly possible to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to be okay. Please don't misunderstand me, though, beloved. It is humanly possible to be sad over your sin. It is humanly possible to have your spirit broken. It is humanly possible to be meek and gentle. We all know people like that. But without the intervention of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit, that kind of sadness, that kind of mourning over sin would not be called by the one true King blessed. It would not result in the comfort that can only be delivered by God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it goes for all of the other Beatitudes as well. I just kind of pulled that one out, because there is a kind of sadness over our mistakes, over our sin, when we violate some kind of perceived notion of right or wrong, that creates worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this: "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, But the sorrow of the world produces death. Worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance. Worldly sorrow does not lead to comfort. Worldly sorrow is not a blessed thing because it produces death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and there's no regret in that because that leads to salvation, and there is comfort in Christ, in God, when we truly mourn over our sin. When our lying, when our greed, when our violation of any of God's standards leads us to brokenness in His presence. If we ever entertain the idea that we can achieve a certain level of proficiency with any of the attitudes by human effort, by human means, we are automatically dismissing the King who is speaking these truths to His people concerning His kingdom. If we ever achieve any kind of proficiency at being broken in spirit and being mournful and being meek or gentle in our own human strength, by our own abilities, then we're dismissing Jesus Christ and what He says here. Automatically. Here's a real world example. In 1969, maybe some of you were born then, John Lennon released his first standalone single. The song took on a life of its own in the 70s and has been an anthem of the anti-war movement ever since. All we are saying is, give peace a chance. It's an amazing idea. Let's give peace a try. Peace doesn't kill anyone. In the song, he mentions all kinds of isms that the world is consumed with. There are so many conversations about all kinds of things that divide us and cause us to struggle against one another as humans. All we are saying is give peace a chance. So let's ask a simple question. It's been 47 years. How's that working? I think the obvious, when this was written, I had no idea what would happen on Thursday. There's no way I could. Or Friday or Saturday, last night in Minneapolis. Humanly speaking, we cannot create peace. We do not have that ability. Why isn't peace a part of the human condition? Why aren't good people prevailing with the idea that we can have peace with one another? It's a wonderful idea. The same people who uphold the idea that human effort can create peace have a host of reasons or excuses to answer that question. Why it hasn't happened yet. And if we listen to them, this is what they'll tell us, or similar things. Because we need to wipe out poverty. And then peace will prevail. Because we need to get rid of all of the bombs, then peace will prevail. Because we need to ban guns, then peace will prevail. Because people are racist and bigoted and xenophobic. Excuse after excuse after excuse, beloved. Peace will never happen by human effort. No anti-bullying law, no prohibition on guns, no illogical, incredible effort to avoid calling people Islamic terrorists will ever humanly create peace. Why? Here's why. John Lennon and a vast host of others are defining the problem incorrectly. They are starting from the wrong place. Let's say the greatest marathon runner in the world is starting the Boston Marathon here at Fertile, at the starting line of the 5K at the Polk County Fair. I mean, that's why you're here, right? I don't know. Did they have a 5K this year? Okay, good. Okay. Boston Marathon runner got his penny on. Gun goes, takes off. Will he win? He or she? Will he arrive? Will he finish? Will he win? No. Certainly not. Why? He could run all the way to Boston and cross the finish line. He could definitely do that. But he didn't start from the right place. Registration is in Boston. The official course is in Boston. The judges that watch the race are in Boston. They're not watching him run from Fertile all the way to Massachusetts. There's no way he can win. He started from the wrong place. This isn't the correct starting point. Another John says it this way, John MacArthur. America's moral decline is a spiritual problem, not a political one. And its solution is the gospel, not partisan politics. That is a correct starting line. Unless we understand this, unless as followers of Christ we believe it, unless we live it, unless we spread this truth, there will never be peace. They do not have the answer. None of them. Unless they're Christians and they're putting forth the gospel. The world's problem, I'll tweak what Dr. MacArthur said. The world's problem is a spiritual one. It's not a cultural one. It's not a financial one. It's not an ethnic one. It's not even a religious one or a political one. I don't care how long that list gets. The problem is a spiritual one, and the answer is the gospel. Here's a little test to see if you're tracking along with what I'm saying here, with what I believe Christ is saying here, and what Dr. MacArthur is, the wrong starting line. How many people died in Dallas on Thursday night? That's a rhetorical question. Don't answer. How many people, mentally, how many people died in Dallas on Thursday night, Friday morning? If you said 5, you haven't grasped the importance of understanding the problem. The answer is 6 so far. 6 people entered into eternity as a result of the carnage in Dallas. And there will be more carnage. When I wrote this, it was, and there has been. This isn't going to end. How can we solve the problem? What can we do today here in our little corner of the world that will make a difference? Well, let's return to the Beatitude and see if the one true King can lead us in the right direction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As we mentioned, it isn't too difficult to understand, but there are a few things that we can wrestle with, at least three things that we can wrestle with to appreciate what Jesus Christ the King is saying here. Hunger and thirst is an expression of desire. Almost all of us have felt hunger and thirst pains, but not exactly like the ancient listener might have. Their search to meet this desire, this need, their hunger and thirst was a daily occurrence, and they needed to do it to survive. But righteousness cannot be consumed. We can't chew on it, we can't drink it, we can't sip righteousness. Nobody can serve you a cup of righteousness. It doesn't work that way. This is obviously a metaphor, a word picture of an internal matter of the heart's longing. The phrase here actually elevates that desire to the very top. Blessed is the person who with all of their heart desires righteousness. Who wants righteousness. Righteousness in this context is pretty much what we're all clamoring for. With almost all of the wrong solutions. What America wants is justice in the broadest sense. But by definition, justice must be as God defines it. Righteousness, justice. Otherwise, we will start from the wrong starting line. If we allow politicians, if we allow the European Union, if we allow Donald Trump, if we allow Hillary Clinton, if we allow Angela Merkel, if we allow Kim Jong-un, if we allow the UN, if we allow the Muslim imams to tell us what righteousness and justice is, there will be no peace. There will be no blessedness, no satisfaction. Beloved, Joseph Stalin, in the name of his righteousness, killed 45 million of his own people. Righteousness and justice, as God defines it, begins with being in right standing with Him, having the debt of your sin paid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There it is. The whole thing wrapped up in two verses. Live it, preach it, believe it, share it, be it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so in the broadest sense, blessed is the person who hungers for righteousness in the world at large. Desire that cops wouldn't be killed. Desire that radical philosophies wouldn't incite people to violence against other people. Desire that Muslim wouldn't kill Christians or other types of Muslims. Desire that they wouldn't behead or throw off a building gay people. In Uganda, a Muslim woman poisoned her granddaughter because her Christian daughter-in-law fed her during Ramadan. That's messed up. The only hope any of us have is Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which God gives us. We don't have time to doink around anymore, beloved. Time is short. Sorry, that one came out of nowhere. It's true. But this general, broad sense isn't the only thing that the king is speaking of here. It's not the only thing that he's pointing to. He is also pointing to a hungering and thirsting for righteousness on a personal scale. This is also a personal desire for righteousness in one's own heart, in one's own life. Actually, the context completely requires it. We started out with being poor in spirit as the individual being poor in spirit. It's not a collective thing. Same thing with mourning and being gentle and being meek. They're all character qualities of individuals who live in the kingdom of God. And that's true of anybody that calls Christ their Savior, who says they're a Christian. The context requires that this be a personal thing as well. Followers of Christ will have all of these qualities. So this morning, we desire righteousness in the world around us, but is there an equal or even more urgent desire for righteousness within us, for ourselves? Does your sin bother you? Can you lie with a straight face and not feel as if you've done something wrong or unrighteous? How about anger? Does your anger bother you at all? Do you hunger and thirst to be different? Do you hunger and thirst to be righteous and be rid of your anger? Selfishness. Revenge. Are you and I hungering and thirsting for more righteousness on a personal level? Do we want to be more holy, more righteous today than we were yesterday? Do we want to be more like Christ, less selfish, less angry, less whatever? How do we do that? We'll get there in a minute. I've got plenty of applications today. Plenty of them. Be there in a minute. He said there were three things. So there's this broad sense of righteousness. There's this personal call to righteousness. But I got to think. And it's not necessarily here in this context. But there's no way we can separate this third point from the other two. There is one last kind of realm of righteousness, beloved, that we need to wrestle with and think about. Where is it located? Where do we get this righteousness? Who is the righteous one? Sunday school answer? Jesus. Where is the entire ball of whatever God defines as righteousness located? It's in Jesus Christ. Longer passage here, hang with me. You can turn there if you want. I'll give you a couple seconds. Philippians chapter 3. Some very familiar and wonderful verses here that kind of all hang together. Paul is writing to a group of people in Philippi, a church there that he dearly loves. They got a lot going on as far as their walk with God goes. It's a good church, solid church. And God communicates through Paul, and he says this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." There's the whole message again. Not by human effort. Beware of evil. Be broken-spirited. Mourn over sin. Don't follow the flesh. But if you are, if you're thinking about human effort getting there and you're looking to some human as being really holy and good and righteous and you want to be like them, be like Paul. Paul says all of these things. On the eighth day, he was circumcised exactly the way he was supposed to be. To the law, found blameless. He kept them all. A Pharisee, educated, way up there. And then he says, and his lineage is right. He's of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Sorry, I skipped over the fact that he was a Lutheran Scandinavian and, you know, baptized, whatever. Yeah, it could be an Italian Catholic from the East Coast, just the same. All of the things that in our flesh we put our faith in to give us righteousness, all of the human effort that we place It's the wrong starting point. And Paul goes on to say, I count all of that a pile of poop. Rubbish, garbage, worse than dung. Whatever was gained to me, whatever was of the flesh, those things I count lost for Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, the loci of righteousness. Not a righteousness derived from the law, not a righteousness that I've earned in my own flesh. I hunger and thirst for a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I live that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings to be more like him. Each and every day that I live. Now, I don't think that the way I've kind of placed a few things in there are off the mark of what Paul is saying for us today, what God is telling us. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So, what can we do from our little burb here in Fertile? Hunger and thirst in the broad sense. How can we hunger and thirst for righteousness in the world in the broad sense? Well, got a few. Pray. Pray a lot. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison camps. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who may be beheaded today. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are being tortured in North Korea at this very moment and who will enter into eternity. We have been doing that during our prayer time for many weeks now, just giving some kind of way in which we can pray for them because they are being conformed literally to the sufferings of Christ. Pray when you watch the news. Pray when your app goes off and you've got a notice from CNN, NBC, CBS, Fox, whatever your news source is, whatever your favorite party or talking head is saying, pray through that stuff. Pray that the truth might prevail. Pray for the protection of blue lives, of red lives, of green lives, of yellow lives. Pray that they would hunger and thirst for righteousness and turn to Jesus. Pray through it. Pray for God's will to be done and God to be glorified on the ground. Pray that the gospel is proclaimed in the deepest, darkest places in the world. Some of them in our very own country, in cities not too far away. Pray and support foreign missionaries that you can trust with the gospel, that what they're doing there is bringing the gospel to people. Do you remember a long time ago? Some of you might remember. I used this illustration. If in one hand I had a red pill and if another hand I had a blue pill, and the red pill would cure someone you love of cancer, and the blue pill represented the gospel, which one would you give them? Ultimate healing from a disease that's going to kill them, or ultimate healing so that they would, when they die, go to heaven? Pray for missionaries you can trust with the gospel. There are plenty of missionaries going out there that don't have the gospel. Don't support them. Don't pray for them. There are pastors in the pulpit today that are giving a watered-down gospel, a slap-happy message of go for the gusto, and they need Jesus. And then finally, hunger and thirst in the broad sense, go. Get out of here. Become a missionary. Take the gospel somewhere else. Down the road, to another state, to another country. Now, I don't want everybody to go this week, but maybe the Holy Spirit is touching you in a way today, and he's saying, you need to go. Hunger and thirst in a personal sense. Well, you got to start at the correct line, beloved. You got to come to Jesus Christ in faith. You got to let go of everything else humanly that you're trusting, your goodness, your religiosity, your ethnicity, your love for your humankind, give peace a chance, that all start in the wrong place. You got to let it all go and come to the cross of Jesus Christ and surrender everything there and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I let go of everything else I'm trusting. I'm letting go of my reputation. I'm letting go of my goodness. I'm letting go of my religiosity. I'm letting go of what other people think of me, and I'm clinging only to your cross. Thank you for saving me from my sins. That's the right starting line. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness on a personal level. And then, know God's will. Hunger and thirst for what is right in his eyes, as he has revealed in Scripture to us. Apply that personally. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We'll get there a couple months from now. Sermon on the Mount. Know God's will is and apply it to your lives. Get theological, especially with respect to the image of God in humanity, all humans. Black lives matter. Yellow lives matter. Red lives matter. White lives matter. Blue lives matter. That's a tough sell. That's hard. But each and every human being on the face of the planet is created in the image of God. If you say you love God, and you don't love each and every other human being, there's something wrong with your love of God. It's a spiritual problem, not a race one, not a political one. Yeah, there are bad guys in the world, and Christ died to save them, and you and I are one of them. It's not a righteousness that we've obtained, humanly speaking. It's a righteousness that is Christ. That's why I said, I think it was last week, if we ever move away from the fact that we are sinners saved by grace, we're off in left field. Hunger and thirst for righteousness personally. I read a sermon by a guy, probably wrote it maybe 60, 70, 80 years ago. I'm not exactly sure. I should have looked it up. But when speaking about this, he says that he lived in a culture where people had a pleasure mania. That is to say that they were seeking happiness. They ran after happiness. I praise God that he's gone to be with the Lord, because if he were to see our world today and the way in which we as Christians and our world put up happiness as the goal of all of life, it probably would make him physically sick. It really has never been any different. We are pleasure seekers because we worship that which pleases us. If you seek happiness as the goal, if you want to do something and you ask God what he would have you do and you come up with happiness as the answer, you will never be satisfied. Because Christ says, the one true King says, happy is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They will be satisfied. You want to be happy? Hunger for righteousness. You'll be satisfied. Martin Lloyd-Jones is the preacher. He says it this way. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scriptures, you can be quite certain you're a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, on a broad sense, in a personal sense, hunger and thirst for Jesus. Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you yielding to him on a moment-by-moment basis in every area of your life, in every relationship that you have, in every thought that comes through your head, in every activity? Paul Washer had a sermon where he was talking to a group of Christians. And I don't know if you're familiar with Paul Washer. If you're not and you don't have an intestinal fortitude, don't listen to him. He's going to slap you really, really, really hard, and he doesn't mince words. He's got a lot on the ball. And one of the things he said was, you know, we expect God to bless us. We pray that God would heal us. We pray that God would, intervene in the lives of our loved ones, that he would, you know, rescue our children, save our marriages, you know, reach people for Christ, bless our ministry, do this, that, and the other thing, meet our financial needs. And then we turn on the radio and listen to nothing but garbage. And then we turn on TV where sex and drugs and rock and roll and death and all that stuff is, and we just kind of feed it in with no thought of Christ whatsoever. Hunger and thirst for Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yield to him. Bring others to know and love Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Encourage one another. Be accountable to one another. Yielded to Christ. Think about Jesus, not yourself, not your circumstances. Think about him. Does he consume you? Are you obsessed with Jesus? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is it the primary desire of your heart to know him? And the result will be, beloved, satisfaction. Just like those who are poor in spirit. You think you got it going on. You think you got something to brag about. You think you got something to come to me with so that I might save you. Jesus said, I feel sorry for you. I was going to give you everything. Now you get nothing. Broken in spirit, you come to me, you got nothing. You're totally bankrupt. Great, I'll give you everything. I'll give you myself. It's what it's designed to be. If you and I hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus, personal, and in the broadest sense, we will be satisfied. You can't get any better than Jesus to satisfy a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can't get any better. You can't get any more. You're not going to find it anywhere. Personally speaking, when you and I hunger and thirst for righteousness personally, we will be satisfied if we yield to him and the Holy Spirit lives in us and conforms us to be more like Christ. Now the world, and us included, we'll get some satisfaction now, but we won't be completely satisfied until all is said and done and we're in heaven when the kingdom is consummated. But the King has come. And he has to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. We don't have to wait until then. It just won't be full until then. There is satisfaction that can be had. Jesus is being conformed in you and I. He whom is righteous. Do you hunger for him? Do you thirst for him more today than you did yesterday? Hungering and thirsting. These are good eats and cool treats. And it's not at Dairy Queen. Even if you work there. God bless you. So, beloved, I'm going to end with this. He started from the wrong place, but hopefully you've heard me start from the right place. All I'm saying is give peace a chance. And his name is Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our peace. We thank you that he is our righteousness and that apart from him, we have nothing. And so, Lord, as we try to digest just some piece of your word today, Lord, be gracious to us. Give us your spirit. Help us to be more like Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.